I invite you to turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Now, this is a rather long passage. This text, I'm not going to preach from every part of the text. I'll pick three portions, but I want you to hear the context, because every time God's word is read, he's speaking to us. He wants us to know what I'm about to read. So I'm going to pray and ask God to bless the reading of his word, and then I'll invite you to follow along silently as I read. Romans chapter 8, 8 through 28. Please allow me to pray. Almighty God and loving Father, we thank you for giving us this opportunity to hear your word read. Thank you for the high privilege I have of reading it. Thank you for speaking to us. Pray, O God, that you would convince us that your word is true, and that we would live as if it is. We would be released in the way that your word says, but your word is full of life. And so, Father, I pray that we would find life through the investment of the Spirit at work in our lives, that you would open our eyes and allow us to see wonderful truth in your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, Romans chapter 8, I'll start with verse 8. You, however, Paul says, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. But you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for that which he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Amen. And he searches hearts, and he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Amen. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. This is the Word of God. Thanks be to you, O God. During Advent, our theme was God is with us. And Christmas has gone, and as Pastor Barrett said, it's, we're in between the looking back in at the events of 1 year and facing the events of another. And as we may be thinking of in ourselves that we're doing that by ourselves and we're doing that alone and only in our presence. And God reminds us in this text that God is still with us. And with us in a particular way. Not standing beside us, not entering into our lives at different moments and in critical times, but through his Spirit actually dwelling in us, that we are, in a very real sense, never separated from God. That's what this text reminds us. As we look at the larger context, there's a dichotomy between life and death. And Paul begins by talking about death, the death of living in the spirit, living in the flesh, and what that means, and living a life that produces nothing but death. And then living in the spirit that produces life, life to the full, life that's patterned after the giver and the creator of life. And so he challenges us to look at how God brings that desperation which begins the chapter 8 into a full exclamation of joy. Here's the declaration of desperation. I'm not going to read it. I'll refer to it. It's at the end of chapter 7 where Paul says, well, those things that I know I should be doing, I don't do them. And those things that I know I shouldn't do, those are the things that I find myself doing. And he says, he almost cries out in desperation, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? And then there's a switch when he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is the reason that gives hope and freedom from the bondage of slavery over sin. And chapter 8 is a beautiful chapter because it begins with no condemnation and ends with no separation. And in the middle is a description of why that is possible. That's possible through the work of the Spirit of God. We'll talk about the Holy Spirit today, and I'll remind you that the Holy Spirit worked in the Old Testament as powerfully as he does in the New Testament era. In the Old Testament, he was present at the beginning of our history. You know this. In Genesis 1 and 2, the Bible says that the Spirit of God hovered over the waters and that the Spirit was there to bring life. He was with the Father and the Son as he created everything that exists. The Spirit of God would also empower people to do special things. Craftsmen like Bezalel and Aholiab were given special skills by God to craft the tabernacle. I think that's wonderful. Artists, as I look at artists in the sanctuary today, God gives that skill. The Spirit of God anointed leaders like Moses, the 70 elders, Othniel, Gideon, one of my favorite judges, Samson. He also filled prophets like Zechariah, kings like Saul and David. In the Old Testament, sometimes the Spirit of God would remove himself from people because of disobedience. And sometimes there was no indication that God's Spirit left. But the Spirit of God was as active in the Old Testament as he is in the New Testament. And in the New Testament, you know this, but he was instrumental in the birth of Jesus Christ. You know that he also, the pouring out of the Spirit at Pentecost was a fulfillment of prophecy. The anointing of Christ at his baptism, the anointing by the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of every believer in our text, we'll talk about that. And even the writing of Scripture, moving men who wrote Scripture to protect them as they wrote so that these really are his words. We find in Romans 8, especially in our text, we find that we have the spirit of life, the spirit of adoption, and the spirit of intercession. Life, adoption, and intercession. Look at, think with me on verses 8 through 11. First, we have the spirit of life. In this section, there are two promises, peace and presence. Excuse me, presence and power. Presence and power. We are in the Spirit. That's the presence. In Romans 8 through 11, we're in the Spirit. I suggest to you that in is different from with. With means that God is with us. He comes alongside of us. He comforts us. I didn't say this earlier in the first service. He's not against us. He's with us. It's a beautiful word. It's a beautiful word. Emmanuel, God with us. In is different. In means that there's a closer association, a relationship, that we are in Christ and the Spirit is actually in us. In a real way, we'll never find ourselves in a position where we are outside of the presence of God. I don't know if you've ever felt alone, forsaken, forgotten, not loved as a believer. I want to assure you that because of the Spirit's presence in your life, you are never, ever alone. Now, I am 6'4", 200, and it's not important how many pounds. And it may seem that I do not, I'm not frightened easily. I remember a situation where I went to Mobile, Alabama, and it was at a GA, a General Assembly gathering, and normally my wife will go with me whenever we go, but for some reason she couldn't go, so I was all by myself. And I remember when I got there, it was about midnight. I was hungry and tired. It was a long plane ride. The hotel had no food. Actually, they did, but they didn't tell me how to find it. They just said, we have no food. And so I had to go out looking for food, hungry, tired, and afraid. Because in that area at that time, there was a lot of conflict, a lot of conflict, and I didn't feel safe. And I remember walking through the streets going, I'm all alone. Nobody knows who I am. I am all alone. What if something happens to me? And I wish that at that time I would have remembered what I'm about to tell you now, that I wasn't alone. I had the Spirit of God with me. Now, I didn't mean that I could walk through dangerous areas. That would have been foolish. But it meant that I could walk through the streets of Alabama without that dreaded fear that I was all alone and nobody cared for me. That the Spirit of God is always with us. There's a dichotomy in Scripture that talks about the presence of God in eternity. For the believer, the presence of God is the pouring out of his favor and grace for all eternity, and that happens in heaven. So in heaven, we're going to be in the presence of God, and his grace and favor will be poured out on us in incredible ways. For unbelievers, in hell, the presence of God is the absence of his favor and grace and the presence of his wrath forever and ever. And so the presence of God for the unbeliever and the believer are totally different. That's what Paul says here. When he says that the Spirit is the Spirit of life, he's talking about eternal life. Life not only here in earth, on earth, but in heaven, where we enjoy life to the full. I try to think of, maybe you do this, examples of what it means to really love life. And I have examples like the things that make me feel like I'm really loving life. Center around being on a beach and looking at the waves, snapping pictures of birds, riding roller coasters. That thing, wow, that really brings light. And I go, who, this is living, this is fantastic. But it pales in significance to what God offers as the author of life. That's what the Spirit of Christ offers, the opportunity to live life, because we're in the presence of the Spirit. Even Jesus said, eternal life is knowing God. That's amazing. Secondly, there's power. There's power. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus Christ from the dead is in you. Now, when Paul says if in that verse, he means since. Since the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is alive in you, he will give life to your mortal bodies. I want you to think about this for a second. God is all powerful. The power of the Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead is actually alive in you. So when we as Christians say that we can't do something that God is calling us to do, we can't live this Christian life in the way that God requires, we can't face situations that God brings our way, we fail to recognize the power of the Holy Spirit that is really at work within us. There is nothing that can happen to us outside of the presence of God. We are never forsaken. We're never forgotten. We're never deserted. That's what Paul is saying here. He's saying here to his Roman brothers and sisters, I want you to know, as you read Romans, you'll realize that Paul hadn't had the opportunity to meet them yet. He desires to meet them. And so he's writing this letter and he's pleading to them, I want you to live your lives with this realization in mind. The power of God rests in you. And here's the expression of the power. Every believer will suffer. Every believer will go through difficult times. And the power of God to live life in light of suffering is impressive. That's what he's talking about. The presence, we're in Christ, the power, the full power of God at work within us. I asked this in the 8:30 service, so I expect you to know this because some of you are more my generation than, you remember the show I Dream of Jeannie? Have you ever, anybody? Oh, yeah, some of you know that. Okay, so when I think of I Dream of Jeannie, she was a genie, and this is not theological. But she'd go like this and go, you know, and grant your wishes. When we talk about God's power, I'm not saying that God is a God who just grants your wishes and he'll do whatever you ask. That's not what Paul is saying here. What he's saying here that God has the power to first free you from slavery of sin. So no longer can we ever say, I couldn't help myself. God frees us from, I shouldn't do that. God frees us from that. And he also shows his power at work in our weakness. I'll get to that later on. That God's power is amazing. Now look at verses 12 through 17. I want to read this again. So then, brothers, and that's a generic word for brothers, so it's brothers and sisters. We are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Now let me pause there for a second. That word slavery is a loaded word because it points us back to chapter 7, where Paul says we were slaves to sin. We were slaves to sin, but in Christ we've been released. And so what he's saying here is that we've not received a spirit that takes us back to where we were before we were believers, but we've been set free. Man, I love this. Okay, slavery to fall back into fear. But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Now, I like that because this is repeated twice. And Paul wrote a Greek word for father in Romans. And he also wrote an Aramaic word for father, Abba. Abba. I love Abba because Abba is more intimate. It is that papa. It is that I have a particular relationship with you. I have only two children, and only they can call me Papa. I mean, you may come up to me and go, Papa, and I'll be polite. I'm not gonna say I'm not your father. I'm not gonna say that out loud. I'll think it, but I won't say it out loud. What I'll think is, I know my children. You're not mine. I know who they are. And that's the same thing that Paul is getting to here. He's saying because of the work of the Spirit of God, God, the God of all creation, we have a position with that God whereby we can say, Papa. Papa. Not in the sense of being disrespectful, because God is still holy, he's still just, he's still powerful, but relationally, where we can enter his presence without fear. Without fear of God saying, what are you doing here? Has that ever happened to you? It's happened to me. You walk into a place, you're really happy, and you go, ah, I'm so glad. And they go, what are you doing here? It makes you feel, oh, I'm in the wrong place. God will never, ever, ever do that. He's a God who says, you are mine, and I am yours. Here's a privilege. Here's a privilege that we are called sons of God, and we are heirs and co-heirs with Christ. An heir is someone who enjoys an inheritance, and the inheritance that we enjoy is the inheritance bought for us, won for us through the finished work of Jesus Christ. That inheritance that guarantees our salvation. That inheritance that guarantees that the Spirit of God is at work in our lives and he'll never leave us. One of the most important people in my life growing up was Pastor Foster. I forgot his first name. Flint. Pastor Flint. I looked at my wife because she knows everything, but she never met him. Flint Foster. He was a magnificent pastor. My brother and I used to go to his house, and we'd do things for them in their house. They were an older couple. We would repair things as much as teenage boys can repair things. We would carry things for them. He would take us to preach, and we learned how to preach under his tutelage. And whenever we go to his house, his wife would make us tuna fish sandwiches. A tuna fish sandwich with, what do you call that, pickles, relish, thank you, baby, relish mixed up into. It really wasn't that delicious, but because she made it, it was magnificent. Because she loved us. Well, the Lord took Pastor Foster away. He died. And that was a hard time for my brother and I. But Pastor Foster did something that no one had ever done for us. He put us in his will. He left us $300 that we had to split. I'm still a little salty about that because as a twin, I had to split everything. Anyway, we split that inheritance. And I bought sunglasses. I was a teenager. I bought $150 sunglasses. And this is back in the late 70s. That was a lot of money at that time. And I wore those sunglasses. They were interchangeable sunglasses. I loved it until I broke them and lost them. I wasted my inheritance. I have to tell you, even to this day, I'm 60 years old, I regret that I wasted that inheritance. God's given us an inheritance. And that inheritance is one that won't be wasted. It's not going to be wasted because God keeps it sure. He keeps it secure. He keeps it firm. That's the privilege of the Spirit of God. Your inheritance is firm. It will never be taken away from you. It will never be squandered away because God cares for that. Now let me close with the last blessing, the Spirit of intercession. The Spirit of intercession. Look at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Let me say a little bit about weakness. We don't like weakness, do we? We admire strength, our heroes. I have heroes, people I look up to. I don't like to even admit I'm weak. I don't like to admit I have a need. And I'm not alone. So what does God do with that? Does he look at our weakness and go, oh, that's uncomfortable? Does he turn away from our weakness? The Spirit of God helps us in our weakness. And this is how. That's talking about the weakness of living a life that's honorable and pleasing to the Lord. Living in light of what God wants us to do. Living a life of obedience. Regarding our lives as his and not just our own. But anyway, how does God help us in our weakness? The Spirit of God prays for us. One of the privileges we have as pastors in this church is that we get to pray for you. And we do. We pray for you. But I got to tell you, if you had the choice of a pastor from First Press praying for you or God himself praying for you, don't say it out loud because it would hurt. Which one would you want? I'll tell you which one I would want. I'd want God to pray. And in Romans chapter 8, God the Son, in verse 34, intercedes for you. He prays for you that God would help you, that God would strengthen you, that God would guard you. And in our text, in verses 26 through 28, the Spirit of God prays for you. Here's the cool thing. R.C. Sproul wrote this. Here's the cool thing. The Son of God prays for you in heaven. He's up before the Father and says, they're mine. I know them. They're your children. Protect them. Provide for them. Give them strength. Don't let them believe the lie of the devil. And the Spirit of God is praying inside of us, saying, guard their hearts. Assure them of salvation. Remind them that they are not alone. Now, let me ask you something. If God the Spirit and God the Son are both praying for you to God the Father, who believes in you as well? It can't get better than that. That's what Paul is saying here. Live life in the Spirit as if God is actually with you in all instances of your life. So what do we do with this? I think we realize that God is not only with us, that he put his Spirit in us so that we are never alone. We are never isolated. We're never truly unloved. We're never forsaken. And we're never without hope because we're with the Spirit. At the middle of service, between services, I took my daughter home. And I just dropped her off. I told her she shouldn't be punished twice and have to listen twice. So I took her home. And someone from church was driving behind me. And it reminded me not to speed because they just heard me preach. And in the back of my car, there's this thing called City View Seminary. And so what I thought was when they pass me, then I can speed. Then I can really get there at an appropriate time. That's not looking at the Spirit of God appropriately, because God never leaves us. I'm not outside of the presence of God. He reminds me of that. Man, if I can just get that all the time, that would be a magnificent joy. Here's a second. The Spirit of God assures us that we are God's sons and daughters, and he communicates to our spirits that we are children of God. Your security does not rest in your accomplishments. I love that. You know that you are loved and secure in Christ not because of what you do, not because of who you know, not because you come to the best church in Augusta. Dare I say the CSRA, dare I say in the state of Georgia, not even that you come and you're a member of this church. It's because of who you are in Christ. The Spirit of God assures you of that. One of the most wonderful gifts of the Spirit of God is assuring believers that they are his, that we are his. We can convince ourselves that we're not. Can't we? It's the Spirit who assures us. Wow. This is my favorite. God prays for you. He prays that you will have the strength to face suffering when you're weak. He prays that God will bring redemptive purposes through suffering. Oh, I forgot to say this. Romans 8:28, that verse that's so famous and wonderful, it comes with a promise. In the context, it reminds us, because the Spirit of God prays for us, all things work together for good. Now, when Paul uses the word all things, he means everything that I've talked about before. So all of our suffering, all of the distress that we go through, God works for good for those. Why? Because the Spirit of God is praying for you. Have you ever gone through suffering? And you've ever wondered, what can God do with this? Well, this is the promise of God. Because the Spirit prays for you, nothing is wasted. He can bring glory through that. He's praying for you and not against you. Two more things. Number four. We have a privileged position with the Creator. I got to say this quickly. In Isaiah chapter 6, where the seraphim said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," Isaiah said, "Oh my." He said, "Woe is me." He pronounced doom on himself. He said, "This is it." That holiness that made Isaiah shrink away is the same one who says, "You can call me Dad. You can call me Papa through the Spirit." He's as holy as he is, he's not less holy, but he allows us to enter in. I want you to think about that. And then we get to have a little taste of heaven here on earth every day. Jesus said in John 17, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." How much more can we know God but through his Spirit? How much more can we know God than that God actually lives within us? This is a taste of heaven. We can enjoy heaven every day because the Spirit of God is with us every day, and we can know him. Amen. Shall we pray? Abba, Father, thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for his present work. Thank you for making us truly your sons and daughters. Thank you for teaching us the significance of prayer. Thank you for Christ and the Holy Spirit who prays for us. Grant us the courage to live as children of God in a perverse and crooked generation so that we can shine as lights for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.